The previous sermon, I immediately started off reading Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And I'm going to be reading from the newest translation of the Bible I'm aware of called the Christian Standard Bible. It's, I think, Baptist in background. There was the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and I think this is the next version of that. So this is Romans. We're going to look at chapter 12, verse 19. Chapter 12, verse 19. And it says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." And 2 weeks ago, I noted that seemed pretty straightforward. And I posited we could extract two clear facts from it. Number one, do not seek revenge, or do not take revenge. And number two, God will take vengeance for you. And as Revenge versus Reality Part 1 continued, we did prove the first one, but we didn't get to the second one. Will God take vengeance for you? Also, as we look at that question, I'd like to throw in two others for our consideration. Is God vengeful? Is God vengeful? And what does God do to the wicked? I should say it this way. And is what God does to the wicked in the end revenge? So we're going to look at three questions today. Will God take vengeance for you? Is God vengeful? And is what God does to the wicked in the end revenge? And I'll be up front. If you want to find a vengeful God in Scripture, you won't have much trouble. For instance, a week and a day ago, in the All 66 in 1 year reading, this is what Judges 2, 11 through 15, let's turn there. Judges 2, 11 through 15 said, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. New Bible means new pages that don't want to separate sometimes. Have those coordinated, uncoordinated fingers. Judges 2, verses 11 through 15. "The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They angered the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshipped Baal and the Ashtoreths. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to marauders who raided them. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. Whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them and brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them. So they suffered greatly." So they suffered greatly. Sounds pretty vengeful to me. Like a wronged wife, they were unfaithful, like a wronged wife going after her unfaithful husband. The Israelites were unfaithful to the Lord, so he got cranky, and he got even. There's an expression, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." You read stuff like this, and it looks like hell hath no wrath like the Most High scorned. Or so it seems. And I would say this is not the worst case of God apparently getting even. But do you remember verse 15? Verse 15? Remember what it said? It said, "Whenever the Israelites went out from the Lord, the Lord was against them and brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them. So they suffered greatly." Notice how it said, "as the Lord warned." When did God warn them? multiple times. And from one of those times, I think we can learn a lot about what was going on in Judges. It'd be great if we could read the whole section, but it's a bit long for a sermon. But let's turn to Leviticus 26:14, and then we'll pick out some key verses. Leviticus 26:14, we'll read from there and pick out some key verses. So, earlier, if you read before this in Leviticus 26, God talks about the blessings the Jews will get following the Lord. After that, he says this, and we'll look at 14 to 17 to start with. This is Leviticus 26, 14 through 17. But, so he's told them about blessings, and then we have the but. But if you do not obey me and observe all these commands, if you reject my statutes and despise my ordinances and do not observe all my commands and break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, wasting disease and fever that will cause your eyes to fall out and your life to ebb away. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will turn against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. What did Judges 2 tell us happened to the Israelites? Does it fit where he wrote there, I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies? That's exactly it. But you know what? Warning somebody technically doesn't make it any less vengeful, does it? If a wife tells her husband that if he cheats on her, she's going to key his car, flatten his tire, and kill his dog, following through on what she promised doesn't make it any less revenge, does it? It's still revenge. So the fact that God warned the Israelites in and of itself doesn't mean he didn't take revenge. But I think the next verse, verse 18 in chapter 26, gives us a clue on what's really going on here. So let's look at 26:18. Notice what it says. It says, but if after these things you will not obey me, I will proceed to discipline you seven times for your sins. And then what's interesting is if you continue down, go down to verse 21. It says, if you act with hostility toward me and are unwilling to obey me, I will multiply your plagues seven times for your sins. Then go down to 23 and 24. If in spite, notice those words, in spite of these things, you do not accept my discipline but act with hostility toward me, then I will act with hostility towards you. I will also will strike you seven times for your sins. And then finally, looking at verses 27 and 28. And if in spite of this, so all these horrible things he's done to them to try to get them to turn back, if in spite of this you do not obey me but act with hostility toward me, I will act with furious hostility toward you. I will also discipline you seven times for your sins. Parents, Michelle, Augustine, do you discipline your children for revenge? Is that why you discipline your children?
I don't think so.
At least not usually. No, we don't discipline our kids to get revenge. We discipline so that they will do what is right. And why do we care that they do what is right? Because we love them. Isn't that it? We discipline them because we love them. And if you do remember a couple weeks ago, I read some words from Martin Luther King's Nobel Peace, Martin Luther King's Jr.'s Nobel Peace Prize acceptance speech back in 64. And what he said was, nonviolence is the answer to the crucial political and moral questions of our time. The need for a man to overcome oppression and violence without resorting to oppression and violence. Man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love. And the foundation of godly discipline is love. We discipline because we love. God disciplines because he loves. Remember Hebrews 12:6 said, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." God did not, and I think this is very important, God did not hand the Israelites over to their enemies for revenge. He handed them over to discipline them with the hope that they would turn back. If we return to Leviticus chapter 26, we can see that in verses 40 through 42. Leviticus 26, 40 through 42. Notice this but. So we had a but which talked about all the horrible things that would happen if they didn't follow them. Now we've gone through those and we get a different but. But when they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, their unfaithfulness that they practiced against me, and how they acted with hostility toward me, and I acted with hostility toward them and brought them into the land of their enemies, and when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will also remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God wanted them to confess their iniquity. God wants us to confess our iniquity. He disciplined them thousands of years ago because he loved them. He disciplines us because he loves us. He allowed bad things to happen to them thousands of years ago because he loved them. He allows bad things to happen to us today because he loves us. I know it's counterintuitive, but that doesn't make it any less true. So I've mentioned before that when I compose a sermon, I can see how many pages I am at any spot. And at this point, it was already 4 pages. And when I composed the sermon, it was going to be before we headed to Kansas. And Augie was looking so forward to going to Kansas. Did you have fun going to Kansas, Augie?
Yeah, of course I did.
Exactly. And also because I promised to keep part two of this short mentally, we're going to rush a bit through the rest. First, let's talk about what God is, what God is. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke of a foundation of love. And both 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16 clearly state that God is what?
Love.
Exactly. God is love. Now, as we've shown, love is not some namby-pamby sin-enabling love like the world has. Love doesn't mean you just let people do whatever they want. But true love disciplines the object of that love. And I think that's very important. True love disciplines the object of that love. And God truly loves us. No question. But whatever we believe about God in revenge, would you agree it has to fit? Whatever we believe about God in revenge, it has to fit with a simple but true statement that God is love. Okay? Good. Now let's talk about God is not. That loving God has told us, as we amply proved 2 weeks ago, we should not seek revenge. Agreed? And we've agreed, thank you, and we've agreed that God is love, right? Good. Is God a hypocrite? No, God is not a hypocrite. Of course not. And a God who would tell us not to do something would be a hypocrite if he then turned around and did it. Do you agree with that? If God tells you not to do something, be a hypocrite to turn around and then do it. Don't get me wrong. There are things we shouldn't do. For example, we should not try to judge someone's eternal fate, their salvation. That is perfectly okay for an all-knowing, righteous God to tell us not to do and then do it himself, because he can judge somebody's eternal fate. But isn't this different? Revenge is an act without a purpose. Well, without a purpose other than self-gratification. And God, by sending his son to die on the cross for our vengeance-deserving sins shows a complete lack of selfishness, doesn't he? By sending his son to die on the cross for our sins that we do deserve vengeance for, doesn't it prove God is selfless? As my Mac dictionary defines it, revenge is the act of inflicting hurt or harm on someone for an injury or wrong suffered at their hands. We want to get even, to feel better, not because we love the other person. We want to get even to feel better ourselves, not because we actually love the other person. Revenge is not synonymous with justice. God is love. And as we read 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not resentful. God is love. God is not resentful. God is not a hypocrite. God will not tell us it isn't okay to murder or steal or lie, and then murder, steal, or lie. He won't do it. God does not tell us to get revenge, not to get revenge, and then get it himself, for himself or for us. God does not get revenge. God is love. God disciplines the ones he loves. I would not say I have proven that God will not take revenge for himself or us, but I think within the confines of time for a sermon like this, I provided a reasonable argument pointing that direction. And if folks want, maybe in the future we can do a Bible study where we basically prove it, and we can fully suss out the subject. For now, we still have do not take revenge from part one, and now God will not take vengeance for you for part two. And that may make some people who hear this in the future not feel good, because some people actually look forward for God getting even for them. They've been wrong. But that goes back to that selfishness we just talked about. Getting even does not accomplish anything except make you feel good. So I said, God will not take vengeance for you, or more generally I would say, God is not vengeful. God is not vengeful. What he does has a purpose. Now how about at the very end? In the end, when God deals with the wicked, isn't that what he's doing to the wicked? Sending the lost to hell to be punished for all eternity, to get even for their sins and rejecting him? Is that what he's doing? I'd say, just like we found a motif in Leviticus 26, that if you continue to do this, that answer Judges 2, let's look for a pattern in Romans 1, starting with verse 24. Let's look for a pattern in Romans 1, starting with verse 24. Romans 1, 24. And remind me, love, next time I get a new Bible and I'm going to use it at church to go through and separate the pages before I get here. Romans 1, and we're going to look at, well, actually, before we do that, so before then, in verses 18 through 23, Paul describes God's righteous wrath against the wicked, what they've done, and also explains why they deserve it, why they actually deserve it. Then verses 24 through 32 say this. Romans 1, 24 through 32. Therefore God delivered them over in their desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served that was has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they would do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Did you catch the pattern in that one? So the pattern in Leviticus was basically, if in spite of this you continue to do bad things. In this one, there was a different pattern. In the English Standard Version, it said, well, in this one it said delivered them over. In the English Standard, it says God gave them up. It says he gave them up to their lusts. He gave them up to their dishonorable passions. And he gave them up to their debased minds. In the end, when you die or Jesus returns, there are only two states, with God or not. There's no in between. You're either with God or not. God will give the saved and the unsaved the same thing. That almost sounds like heresy, doesn't it? Maybe I'm a universalist. God will give the saved and the unsaved the same thing. He will give them up to their desire. Does that make sense? Both the saved and the unsaved will be given up to their desire to be with God or to be apart from God. God isn't getting revenge in the end. Reality is that when the wicked are given what they want in eternity apart from God, that is, God giving them up to what they want, that means hell for all eternity. Just like giving us what we want means heaven for all eternity. All the bad things that God allows today and the horrible thing that awaits the unsaved at the end of time, the end of their time, they aren't revenge, they are reality. Does that make sense? The good that awaits us and the bad that awaits them aren't revenge. It's the reality. The reality of choosing by sin to reject a God of love. On this side of eternity, he uses bad things to discipline us. On the other side of eternity, those bad things are what they choose. With God, on this side of eternity, it's not revenge, it's love. With God, on the other side of eternity, it's not revenge, it's reality.